Pastor Gary Grunewald and myself, in about 6 hours, we get on a plane, or 7 hours, we get on a plane, we fly to India. We do a conference in Mumbai, India, this week, and then we are, in the beginning of next week, we are in Bangalore, India, and then we come back home in about 9 days. So thanks for your prayers and your love. We are preaching about Jesus Christ, our Savior and God, the one that changed our lives, atoned for our sin, suffered tremendously, and rose from the dead, ascended and sits at the right hand of God the Father, our Savior, who sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts so we could cry, Abba, Abba, Abba. What's Abba mean? Father, yeah, Daddy, Abba, Father. We cry Abba, Father, because we are regenerated, born again, and now we have this whole world that God has given us with Himself in God's reality, where we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. God is faithful, who's called us into the fellowship of His dear Son. We want to speak about this morning, and in some specific sense, referring to Matthew 26, when Jesus said these powerful words. In verse 38 and 39. Then he saith unto them, he said these words to the disciples, the few that there were, three of them at this point, in Gethsemane. There were 11 total. Eight of them stopped here. He told them to stay here. He took three and went a little further, and he had them there, and then he went a stone's throw away a little further. And these distances, you can see when we go on our trip to Israel, you can see that area where this happened in the vineyard, the garden called Gethsemane, the olive trees, the rock, perhaps that rock where he prayed. And this is what he said. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Then he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, I'm looking for a way out, if it is possible. Could it happen? Could you cancel it? Could you change it? Is it at all possible that this cup of this mission, this ministry that I am in right now, this purpose that I came into the world for this reason, if it could pass from me? How could he pray that when his whole life was geared for this moment? How could he say, Father, if it is possible? Because he is human, and he's beginning to suffer and take upon him the reality of what it is that he is now facing, where the wrath of God will come upon him, where physical suffering will be overwhelming, psychological suffering and abandonment from his Father. If it is possible, take this cup from me, but not, how does it say? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Humility is obedience to God. Humility is so important in life. Christ was humble. This is described in Philippians 2 and Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to speak about this morning. Christ knew in the scripture, when we read them, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, he knew he was coming for this. He said it in the Gospels when he walked with his disciples, that the Son of Man would be delivered up and crucified. 3 days later, raised. He said, go tell Herod that fox that I do this and this, and on the third day I will be raised. Remember. So he knew it, but nevertheless, however, he is a human being. He is God. We have taught that, and you understand that that we speak about the Trinity. We teach it. It's clearly in the scripture. The Father demanded justice. God demands justice. Turn to Luke 24, please. Luke 24, 25, 26. After his resurrection, he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Now he's speaking with a different, he's not in pain. He's been raised from the dead. He's not approaching the suffering. He's beyond it. And he meets two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Ought not Christ. Isn't that great? It is necessary, it was necessary that Christ would suffer these things. But he did pray, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me, but not my will. That's how weak he was. But he was obedient because he was humble. You know, I want to make just one point in our message about this subject of humility and pride. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation, in every family, since the world began. This is C.S. Lewis writing a devotional. I think it's a profound statement. Pride. But you never say, you don't meet people say, never, hardly ever in the world, that my problem is I'm proud. Even in the church, we don't always hear that. My problem is that I'm proud. It's more, she is the problem, my boss is the problem, my money is the problem, the state of Maryland is the problem. The president is the problem. The government is the problem. My education is the problem. And so on. We talk all the time about it like that. Life. You know. Wait a minute. Humility. God gives grace to the humble. And he resists the proud. It might be that's why my world is the way it is, because I can't see the reality that God has made. I only see my world and my life. And we understand this, because when we are suffering, we do say, could you take this cup from me or change these things? But it might be in the same principle. If Jesus is humble, he's going to do the important thing, and he's going to be exalted by his Father and become our Savior. And maybe this is a good lesson for us that are somehow blinded by our circumstances and our troubles and by ourselves, that the Holy Spirit wants to teach us something and show us that there's an amazing, amazing ministry of God to you and me. This is not my primary message. I want to get to that in a minute. But I wanted to make this a preface this. Now I want to speak about it and when I come back from India, because I've been thinking about it a lot. And I've been reading about people in America, in our history. Frederick Douglass was one who found humility as the way of life, as a slave in Eastern Shore, Maryland, who finally ran away and got away, got educated. He learned how to read. He changed his name. He became an orator. And God was with him in what he was doing as a voice for the anti-slavery movement in the United States, which was an evil thing. But it took a humble man walking with God to find the gift of God and the ministry of God to have an effect. And by the way, there are evil things that are done in our country that need to be addressed by humble people. And humble people have the authority because God gives greater grace to the humble, doesn't he, in James 4:6? And that Jesus is humble in Gethsemane and he's facing the most difficult thing that anybody could ever imagine. And one of the evils in our age is abortion, the murder of, in America, 50 million babies. And I have to ask you to think with me. Think with me this way. 50 million children never went to first grade. They never had their first birthday party. They never had a balloon. They never found a lizard in the garden. They never went to the third grade. 50 million people never grew up in a family with a mom and a dad, never went to the YMCA or learned how to swim. 50 million people never went to the seventh grade, never graduated from high school, never went on in their life, never got a job. 50 million people never had a family, never became a mom and dad, never became a grandparent. 50 million people were murdered before they even got into this world. Oh, isn't that amazing? And we just look the other way. Well, we can't. We weep. We counsel. If you've been part of that, you are forgiven. I'm not talking or interested in condemning people, but I am interested in saying something about the sins that we have as people, and I am one of them. I am as sinful as anybody is in our, ultimately in our nature, and a proud man. Pride blinds us. But Jesus is not blinded. He is, however, a nobody. Return to Isaiah 53 with me, please. We'll look at this. You go verse by verse here, Isaiah 53. By the way, when you are born again, you cannot be indifferent to the things of God. When you are born again, you are hungry because living things are hungry. When you are born again, you cannot, you are hungry. You by nature, when you are born again, you want to find God and know God and trust God. When you and I are born again, it's like a little baby brought home from the hospital and the mother is sleeping and the father, and the baby cries. And the milk is released in the breast of the mother by the cry of the baby. Have you ever heard of such a thing? The connection between the baby and the mother is amazing. Well, same with our birth. When we are born again, we have this longing or this hunger or this relationship with God that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God. and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, just as clearly as possible, have written this book teaching us that the Father sent the Son, John 3:16, and the Son came on a mission, and he bore our sin in Isaiah 53. Let's look at this together. I know that maybe you came to church today to just kind of have a good light time and kind of have a couple of laughs and be encouraged and built up, but this will build you up, because this is the Word of God that is living and powerful and sharp and is our counselor and our teacher. And in our church, we have high priority for learning this book. You don't really care about listening to me as much as you care about listening to this book. You're not interested in any, this isn't a theater. This is a ministry of God's word to our spirit. This is the Holy Spirit teaching us and leading us. And we need a pastor teacher, Ephesians 4:11. We need somebody to bring out of the Bible what it is saying and emphasize and teach it and guide us in it. And I just love that. And I know you do too. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. Isaiah 53, verse. We could start from verse 2. He will grow up before you as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. He was not a superhero. What are the names of some superheroes? You can talk back to me. Iron Man. Superman, Batman, what? Okay. Who are the superheroes? Thor, okay. Yeah. How about Jesus? We know, yes, you're right. He's the ultimate, yes. But in this world, in this life, who was he? A tender plant, a root out of dry ground. Dry ground means the religious world of Israel was dry, hard religion, dry ground. The Taliban in Pakistan, Afghanistan, murderous, judgmental, legalistic, self-righteous, hard ground. But Christ is a child, a tender plant. He is wise. He is kind. He is listening. He is touching people. He is a tender plant, full of life. Then when we see him, he has no form nor comeliness. In a crowd, you could not pick him out. He was not a Hollywood movie star. He was not that attractive. You saw him. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's not so handsome, not so tall, not so great, not so, he isn't. He's just a normal person. When they tried to catch him, they needed somebody to identify him. And Judas Iscariot said, I can turn him over to you. I will have the right one. I know who he is. You could be mistaken. You could arrest the one, the wrong one. He will be the one that I kiss. That's the one out of the group. Because you can't tell by looking. Verse 3, he's despised and rejected of men. Have you ever seen a homeless person lying in their filth on the roadside, maybe psychologically troubled and sick, despised, rejected, nobody pays attention, nobody cares. This is what will happen to Jesus Christ. The ultimate human being is rejected and despised. He's a man of sorrows. And he's acquainted with grief. How could he be acquainted with grief? Because this reality that I'm talking about, pride and my problems and my life, this reality that I live in, grieves him. Because in his world, sin is not in his world. The Father is in his world. The Spirit is in. He has no hatred, jealousy, anger, revenge. He isn't small-minded. He's not selfish. He is love, and he's acquainted with the grief because he's living here for 33 years, and he understands the craziness of our lives, and he sees our pain, the woman with five husbands. He sees our pain, Judas Iscariot betraying him, Peter denying him. He knows our pain. He knows Lazarus is dead, and the family is heartbroken, Martha and Mary. And that this is, these are his friends, but he's acquainted with the grief. Goes to bed at night, seeing it, knowing it. And I could say, maybe humanly speaking, we can hardly even understand what it meant that a perfect man living in an imperfect world every day, a perfect man watching the suffering of people constantly, a perfect man who knows what God is like, what heaven is like, what perfection is like, living in the midst of us, he's acquainted with grief. And he's a man of sorrows. But God can endure it because love never fails. Love is patient. God can endure it because love bears all things, endures all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love can handle it. Love can stay here. Love can endure it. Love is acquainted with the grief, but doesn't compromise with it and is not part of it in that way. It doesn't agree with it, but is heartbroken by the pain and the sorrow that this sin has produced in life. Verse 3, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And I wonder why. Sometimes I hide my face from people. I do. Sometimes I hide my face. I don't want to face it. Sometimes I hide my face from things. I hide my face from things that I don't want to face. I don't want to look at it. Maybe I think that's why some people don't come to church. They hide their face from the face of God, from the face of the brethren, from the face of the Bible. They hide their face from the truth. They don't want to face it. They don't want to face it. And you know, this pride will keep me away from him. I will hide my face from him because in this application, I don't want to deal with it. Go away from me. I don't need that right now. Yes, you need it. I don't want it. Men love darkness more than light. And men will lie and lie and lie and lie. And they don't come to the truth. Because they just can't handle it. But you're born again. And you love it. You want to walk in the light. You want somebody to talk to your heart. You want God to minister to you, guide and lead you in a way that's different from the ways of men. You want God to lead you in the world of his reality, of his way, his righteousness. It says, we hid our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Four things. This is the atonement. Atonement means in one way of saying it. It's a covering of the blood covering, and the essence of it is justice. And then love. Justice, love. This is what it means. The Father is perfect and he cannot behold sin. He cannot even look at it. Habakkuk 1:13. He cannot look at iniquity. He cannot look at sin. He is God and he requires justice. We have that all around us, but we kind of don't like to. We don't talk about sin. We don't use the word, but we say it this way. In the bank, when I go to get in line, somebody cuts in front of me, and I say, hey, I was here first. We don't call it sin. We just say, where is justice? I was here first. The rules are, we have a line, you can get in the line, thank you very much, or you could give him mercy and say, go ahead. That's not my point. The point is that there is an issue here. I was here first. I gave you part of my banana. Could you give me some of your orange? No, I'm not going to give you any of my orange, but I gave you some of my banana. What is it? Justice. Your wife forsakes you. Your wife that loved you made vows to you, and she disappears. And it breaks your heart. And what are you saying? It's not right. The woman that loved me has left me with my best friend who stole my wife. Or the other way, my husband abandoned me and left me with 5 kids and no money, and I never hear from him again. Thank you very much. Where is justice? Justice is everywhere. It's international. It's national. It's in politics. It's everywhere in the world. Don't tell me that sin is outdated and sin is old-fashioned. People talk about sin every day, but don't use the word. You hurt me. You offended me. You betrayed me. You cheated me. You lied to me. It's all everywhere, every day in the human race, the world. The human heart is filled with sin. And God is saying, I am a just God, and there must be something done because I cannot save anybody. The angels fell, and they go to hell. In Jude 9. And in one way, if you could just use your imagination a little bit, it doesn't take much. Man fell. And man should go to hell too. Angels fell from heaven and they go to hell. Some of them are in chains in hell today. Some of them are so powerful, we don't know why they are in chains, but it might be because they are so powerful that he had to put them in chains in hell. Because they are so powerful, the world wouldn't be the way it is now if they were loose. They are in hell, and the other demons, fallen angels are demons, and Satan is going about, roaming about in this world and causing an enormous amount of pain and trouble, and there is no power over him without Christ. Christ is the answer, not only against the devil, but I want to listen to this part. There is no reason why the human race, anybody in the human race, should ever go to heaven. There is absolutely no reason. All the fallen angels go to hell, and same with man. For man has done very similarly. He has sinned, and it'd be easy for God to say they go to hell also. That's it. That's the end of that. That's it, and I will do another thing, and whatever God would do in his wisdom. But in his wisdom, he decided to save us. He decided in his mind. And nobody knows why. What was it in his mind? We only know that he purposed in himself. That's incredible. And I just like to leave it at that. That's all that it's. He purposed in himself, in his wisdom, that he would give his son. That's it. Gotta stop right there. We don't need more explanation. Why don't we go to hell also? Because God purposed in himself, in his wisdom, and it would be glorifying him, though it doesn't, he's not doing it to be glorified. He's already fully, infinitely glorified, with or without us. You cannot do anything against him. There is no wisdom or counsel that is against God, is it Proverbs 21:18? There's nothing you can say. There's no contest with God. There's no ground. There is no ground for any argument with Almighty God. He is right, period. He is Almighty, period. What do you or I have to say, a little creature, say to God Almighty? What do we know? What do we know? We should know this. I would go to hell, except his justice was satisfied, expiated, propitiated. His justice was satisfied by his son. And we get to see it visibly there on the cross. When he's hanging between heaven and earth with arms stretched out, he is saying, I take the sins of the world, and this is written in Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely it bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did seem stricken, smitten of God, and indeed he was, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every way, one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He is going to be destroyed, cut off. Four things about Jesus' death on the cross. Number one, physical suffering. We saw the Passion play by Mel Gibson. Can imagine it. The amount of suffering that he endured. One doctor wrote this paragraph. This is just a small part. Adequate exhalation required lifting the body by pushing up on the feet and by flexing the elbow. So to breathe out, like you could breathe in, but you couldn't breathe out. However, this maneuver would place the entire weight of the body on the tarsals. These are the bones in your wrist. It would produce searing pain. Furthermore, flexion of the elbows would cause rotation of the wrists about their iron nails and cause fiery pain along the damaged median nerves. Muscle cramps, paresthesias of the outstretched and uplifted arms would add to the discomfort. As a result, each respiratory effort would become agonizing and tiring and lead eventually to asphyxia. You suffocate. Physical suffering. Number two, psychological suffering. What we mean by this is, have you ever sinned and felt bad? Anybody? All of us. I'm guilty. What if that guilt I feel when I sin is put on him, and every person's sin, the sins of the whole world, is put on him. How I feel bad when I sin, and I'm a sinner, but how will he feel when he is not a sinner, and he takes that feeling, that sin, the effect of the sin upon himself? How heavy would it be to take one man's sins of all his life and multiply it by billions? They estimate between 50 billion and 100 billion people have lived since the beginning of Adam and Eve. 50 billion, 100 billion, and how many millions or perhaps even billions of sins one person has committed? What number is that? And if that is coming on him in Gethsemane, and how you feel bad, even like in your worst case, you lie in bed with your sin and you just kind of crawl into a fetal position or stare at the wall or bury your head in the pillow. One man's sin. This is the sins. And the Father is pleased to bruise him. That's why when he prayed in Gethsemane, take this cup from me, because he started to feel what this reality would be, that he would take the sins of the world on him. And yet there's no answer from heaven, but only the Son of God going like a lamb to the next step. And then Caiaphas' house, then Pilate in the morning, then on the cross. And he is quiet because he is humble. He is obedient. The third thing that he suffered is abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because the Father cannot look on sin. And all the sin of the world has gone on the Son of God. And the Father cannot look now for this period of time. How long? Jesus knew, this is something that I believe in. You can read about it and study it on your own. But I love this thought. If I bore my sins, I paid for my sins, how long would I have to pay for my sin? If I pay for my sin, if I pay for my own sin, how long would I pay for my sin? Forever, eternal payment. But it really wouldn't work. I could never pay for my sin because I am the sinner. How could I, as a sinner, pay for my sin? How could that which is broken fix itself? How could that which is dirty with my dirt clean up myself? When I had some tar on my hands and I was trying to clean myself, I remember I got the tar all over. It's like my sin. A sinner cannot stop sinning, and a sinner cannot clean himself. And even if you were to live forever and ever, you would never be able to pay for it. For what payment would be qualified in order to meet the justice of God? But the Son of God, this is the other picture. The Son of God was 29 years, perfect young man growing up in the family, and that perfect life qualified him to be the Lamb of God that would die on the cross. And then how long does he suffer on the cross? Only a period of time, and then it's over. It's not paid for anymore. I mean, there's nothing added. It's paid. It's finished. There is no more payment. The Son of God satisfied the justice of God. The Son of God died on the cross and suffered for so many hours that it was enough to satisfy God. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He also has it in his mind that if you have forsaken me, I don't believe you will forsake me forever, only for a period of time. And I am on the cross will be enough to satisfy you. And you will be satisfied with my offering. For a body thou hast prepared me, Psalm 40 and verse 7. Sacrifices of bulls and goats you do not desire, but a body written in the volume of the book that it is written of me, that you have prepared me a body. The body of the Son of God, the blood of the Christ, the perfect blood, has propitiated God, meaning the wrath of God. This is the last thing here, the fourth one in this list. The wrath of God was poured on Jesus. Hebrews 2:17, we read that he paid, that the wrath of God was poured on the Son of God. Look at Isaiah 53, and we're going to finish here. It says, he was taken from who will declare his generation, in verse 8. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave, that means his death, with the wicked. Those are the two thieves, one thief on this side and the other side. And with the rich, that was a Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet, here it is, verse 10, it's incredible. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. You can say to God, the Father, it pleased you that when he said, could this cup pass from me, that it pleased you to say no. You will drink of this cup. You will bear the sins of the world. It pleased you that your son would be physically suffering, psychologically suffering, abandoned by you, and the wrath, your wrath on sin would go upon him, that your wrath would go on the Son of God. Wow, what a message that is. It pleased you. It did, because I knew that it would only be a period of time. My obedient son in his suffering and his offering would justify you. You would be vindicated, ransomed, reconciled, forgiven, justified, sanctified, that you would be my people forever, that he would get a people for himself, a bride for himself. Because I knew in my wisdom that this blood would be satisfying to me. Who I am, and that this would be my love is extended. My grace is given forever. Look back at this picture. This is interesting. What did Jesus say when he knew on the cross? What did he say? I have to keep paying for the sin. Did he say he's in the first hour of his suffering, the second hour of his suffering? Probably there was a 6 hours, the 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the cross at 9. The darkness came at noon. The wrath of God is on the Son of God. My God, why? How long will this be? But I know in Psalm 22, it will come to an end. I know in Isaiah 53, what you have promised. I know what you promised to David in 2 Samuel 7. I know who you are. I am trusting in you. I will die in faith. I am bearing the sins of the world, but I know it has an end. And guess what happened? He said, I thirst. They put some vinegar on his mouth. And some Bible teachers say that. Why did he want the vinegar? Just so that he could say these words clearly. It is finished. It is finished. It's over. I paid for the sins of the world. I'm done. I did it. My Father did it. The Holy Spirit kept me on the cross. By the way, Hebrews 9:14, it says he was crucified by the Holy Spirit. You know what it means to me? It wasn't the nails that kept him on the cross. It was the Holy Spirit that kept him on the cross. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the Spirit offered up the blood purge your conscience from evil or from dead works. How much more through the eternal Spirit he was offered up by the Holy Spirit. He was offered up. And yet Jesus said, you cannot take my life from me. I will lay it down. And it seems to me there was a moment there at the end of his suffering when he said, it was like clear to him from the Father, from the Holy Spirit. It is finished. It's done. It's done. The sins you committed yesterday, you don't pay for them. You confess them. They are forgiven and gone because Christ paid for our sins. Yeah, boy, this is a big subject, very important for finished work Christians to understand, for Christians, period. And it is he going to pay? I was thinking 1 hour earlier, it would be, he couldn't say it is finished. 2 hours earlier, he couldn't say it is finished. It wasn't finished. There was a moment he knew it is finished. So it's done. It's finished. It's over. No, you don't pay. You never did anyway. All of our efforts and religion and every other way is all foolishness and emptiness. There is no power to take away. There is no way by any means to take our sins away except the blood of Jesus. When he said it's finished, it's meaning that our lives now, we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. It means that the Spirit of God dwelling in us will always speak grace to us, guide us in truth. It means that if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, the Holy Spirit will bear witness to us and we will know and walk in that light and in that fellowship, and we will grow in it. Growing in it. Let's finish up. This is a long message, kind of, but it's a very important one. Let's finish. It says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And then it says, where is it? Verse 10. In the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Who's satisfied? God the Father is satisfied. He will see his Son. And at some, he'll say, that's it. I am satisfied. I gave Christ. Christ is, there he is. It's over, done. I am satisfied. But we say, but God, I have sinned. You know I have sinned. And God will say, yes, you have. What do you think about that? What do you say about it? What do you want to face me? Do you want to walk in the light? Do you want to live in faith? Do you want to know who I am? Then just admit it. You have sinned. Now there is no condemnation. Now you are free. Now walk by faith in me, and I give you grace, and I will teach you not to sin. I'll teach you a better way. I'll teach you the way, the truth, the life. I'll teach you my mind and my heart. I'll guide you in the way. Titus 2, verse 10. I'll teach you from faith to faith, Romans 1:17. Glory to glory, Psalm 84. I'll teach you that I am the way, I am the answer for you, and walk in my reality, and I am glorified by your life of faith. For we walk by faith. This is our new life. Grow in it. Don't cower from it. Don't back off from it. Don't be proud. Don't withdraw. Don't live in your small world without Christ. Live in your world with him. God will lead you, guide you, lift you up. He will give grace to the humble, and he'll teach you that Jesus Christ is everything. He is enough. He is the beginning and the end. He is enough for everything in between. He is enough for us. He is. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Wow. Thank you, Lord. If you're here today and you don't have Jesus in your life, he loves you. Could it be any more clear in God's wisdom that he put him up on a cross with his arms out in humility to say, I love you. I am a humble God, loving God, and I save you. Come to me. Come to me. I save you. Anyone raise your hand here in the auditorium? You want to be saved? You want Jesus in your life? Just raise your hand. The ushers will give you a booklet. Raise your hand. Anyone at all? We want to encourage you in the faith. Anybody say yes to Jesus? You know, repentance happens because of being regenerated. Your life changes little by little as you grow in faith. You repent from your old ways, and you found a new way, and the Holy Spirit leads you in it. Come on. Come to Jesus. Raise your hand. Anyone at all? Yes to Jesus. Anyone? Anyone? Amen. Tonight, Pastor Shibeli is going to preach a great message. As I said, we fly to India. Thank you for your love and your prayers. What a living Christ we have. We're so thankful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Praise God. God is with you. We're going to have a great spring, great summer together. Walking in faith, God answers our prayers and helps us in our life of faith. Do not depart from the life of faith. One day we will see him. It's coming very soon. One day we will be gone. Whether by nature or by rapture, we will be gone one day very soon. It will happen to every single one of us. We will meet him soon, and we'll not be ashamed because we've walked by faith in him. At the end of the service, if the pastors could just come forward, we always have people that come to church with a burden or with a care of some kind. They would like to have a special prayer for their lives or their family or their heartbroken. One lady said that friend had committed suicide. Please pray for the family. So we did. Another one said, the doctor said, I have a cancer. Would you pray for me? So when you come to church, we want to be praying for you and caring for you. So we do it at the end of the service as we are dismissed. So I could ask the pastors to just come down front and just stand down here. Would you do that right now, please? We'll wait a minute. So please come if you like. Thank you. Great. Would you stand with me, please? Say to your neighbor, that was a good message.
Can we pray for you as you go?
Sure.
Okay, let's just, for a minute before, let's pray for Pastor Shala's journey to India and the conferences in Mumbai and Bangalore. So just lift your hands towards him. And Father, thank you for Pastor Shala and his life that's so much satisfies the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We pray for traveling mercies, God. Give them incredible fellowship in the Spirit and in the Word together, Pastor Gary and himself. Pray that you'd cover their travel, cover their health. God, amazing messages and unity, anointing, wisdom, many situations that maybe are waiting, God, that you would give him understanding and the spirit of life to minister in India to those people who come from other countries to be there from Nepal. God, we really pray covering on his family and his life, his health. And just thank you for servants of God who just go forward. We thank you for our ministry and our church, and we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.